Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you all. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jonathan. Privilege of being the pastor here. I want to start off this morning, and I want to ask you a question. Why do you eat? It might sound like a bit of a weird question. Probably most of you have eaten at this point in the day already. So let me ask you, why did you eat? All right, I think for most of us, the first answer that comes to mind is, well, I was hungry. I ate because I was hungry. In fact, you know, we all have this biological need to eat all the time in order to continue to live. But if you think about it for just a little bit longer, that's actually not the only reason why we eat. In fact, we have a lot of reasons why we end up eating for all kinds of different things that are beyond just our physiological drive, right? We eat when we celebrate, right? When you mark a holiday, what do? You get together and you eat, right? We eat because we want to get to know somebody. Right? Maybe there's someone new at church and you're like, I'd really like to get to know you. So you go out for coffee, you go out for dinner, right? You go on a date, you want to really get to know someone better, you go for dinner. You eat together. We eat because we are bored. We eat because it's a habit. We eat because we're lonely, sad, or stressed. We eat because we're happy or because we want to feel happy. Sometimes we eat because we're feeling particularly nostalgic, right? That some food from our childhood that just reminds us of what life was like. Maybe we're trying to eat in order to understand a different part of life, right? Try someone else's culture, their life. So what do? You eat their food. We eat because we want to control how we look. I want to be healthier. I want to be more energetic. I want to be stronger. And so I eat certain foods. We eat because it helps us feel more in control of life so we don't have to worry about things. We eat to support all manner of different causes or lifestyles, right? We buy and eat organic or local or Girl Guide cookies, right? We eat because the food in our fridge is going bad and we don't want to waste it. We eat because there's just a little bit of leftovers and we don't want to do the dishes. We eat because it's fun. We eat because it's entertainment. Sometimes food is our entertainment. Just look at how many cooking shows exist. There's a lot of reasons why we might eat. And actually, as you start thinking about it, less and less has to do with our physical necessity and more because of the things we want to do. Eating is far more than just sustenance for our body. In fact, eating takes place in a lot of different areas of our lives. Social, habitual, medical, even psychological concerns all come into eating. And so it shouldn't really be a surprise for us to think that actually eating also has a spiritual component. We don't often think about it in this way. In fact, if I were to list all the different things that eating takes place, all the different areas of your life, in fact, I think it would take you quite a while before you got to your spiritual life as being affected by our eating. And yet the Bible really doesn't see it that way. The Bible doesn't separate, well, this is just your physical self and this is just your spiritual self. Rather, they are very much intertwined. In fact, even as we look at all the reasons why we eat, we realize it's a lot to do with what's going on in our heart. In fact, that's exactly the point. And as we're going through this series on vices and virtues, we're coming this morning to what is probably the most overlooked vice of this whole list. Certainly the most socially acceptable vice that we can have, and that is gluttony. This morning, we're going to look at gluttony and temperance. Now, when you hear that word gluttony, I think primarily there is one thought that comes into our mind. So let me just start with this. Most of the time, when we think of gluttony, we think of someone who is eating themselves into excess, right? And often we associate that with being overweight. Let me be very clear at the get-go. That's not what this sin is about. In fact, you could be very skinny and still have a problem with gluttony. You could be very healthy, you could be very athletic, and still this sin might lurk in your heart. Because as we've seen all throughout this series, the sin is not primarily about what we are doing, or in this case, eating. Rather, it's what's going on in our hearts. Gluttony starts in our hearts, not our mouths or our stomachs. It is primarily a disordered desire for food. When we take food and we try and make it do something it's never intended to actually do, this is a heart issue. And so this morning, as we open our Bibles, I want us to see this description that God gives us of what happens in gluttony. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And this is a book that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And he's giving them this warning about these false teachers that might come in. And of all the descriptions we might think of, you know, problematic people who are making their way into the church, Paul gives us a very different one. So if you found your way there, you can follow along with me. It's our tradition here. We stand as we read God's word. If you're able to, would you stand with me? Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. It says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Right, this is a passage where Paul is warning the church to watch out for certain people, and his description that he gives there at first is the people who have got their God is their belly, right? Who are controlled by their stomachs. He doesn't actually use the word gluttonous or gluttony in this, but I think it's a very fitting description, isn't it? Right? Gluttony is when we have placed a desire for food where it shouldn't actually be. And so this morning, as we look at gluttony and temperance, we're looking at really two words that are very often misunderstood. Right? Gluttony is not simply overeating. Rather, it is a heart condition, just as temperance is not avoiding alcohol. Rather, it should be understood better as self-control. Right? Gluttony is an issue of the heart, a distortion of how we approach our food. Temperance is therefore the self-control given by God. And so this morning, I want us to walk through this issue as we look at what it means to abuse God's gifts in gluttony, but also how a right hunger for the gospel actually gives us joy and satisfaction. It's only when we discipline ourselves to find our satisfaction in Christ that we can enjoy his gifts fully. All right? But let's start here just looking at the sin of gluttony and the abuse of God's gifts. Because ultimately, that's really what gluttony is. Right? Oftentimes we have this picture in our minds of this Roman party of you know, complete excess of eating themselves until they are vomiting just so that they can continue eating again. And it's true. I mean, that is an example of it, but it's far more of a disordered desire. Again, Paul writes in verse 19, he says, "Their God is their belly. They glory in shame with minds set on earthly things." See, when our focus is entirely here, entirely the right here and now, whatever craving we are feeling begins to take priority in our lives. And what Paul warns here is that actually our stomachs, our even physical desire for food can be so intense that it actually begins to direct and control our lives, replacing God's leading in our life with the leading of whatever hunger strikes us. But here's the thing. The problem is not food, right? We've seen this throughout, you know, our whole time. The problem is not food itself. It's our hearts doing something with it it shouldn't. We looked at this when we were talking about greed, right? Money is not the problem. It's the love of money that leads to all kinds of evils. Same thing with lust. Sex is not the problem. Rather, it is the misuse of it that causes all kinds of issues. So it is with gluttony. The problem is not food, but our misuse and abuse of it. In fact, when this is the thing that we begin to worship, that's where the problem comes in. See, God created food and he created it good. Go back to the beginning of Genesis. God creates everything. He creates food and he even made it taste good. It's intended to be a gift for us to actually enjoy and use. It was not something that was a problem. God gave it. In fact, he encourages his people to feast, right? When God is giving, you know, the people of Israel instructions on how they are to live as a nation, he gives them all kinds of feasts in their calendar. Take a stop. Everyone stop what you're doing and everyone throw a giant party. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, God talking about these feasts says, he says, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Eating, even amazing food, was part of the celebration and worship of God. It's not wrong to enjoy what you eat. In fact, it's a good thing. But if God gave us food, even encourages us to feast and celebrate at times, what is this sin of gluttony? It's when instead of worshiping God with our food, we begin to worship food as our God. It's when we begin to say, actually, you know what? It's this feasting, it's this food that I really want more than anything else. Let me give you an example. Imagine you've just gone through a breakup. Girlfriend, boyfriend leaves you. You're sitting alone. What do? You grab a tub of ice cream, grab some chocolate, you sit down in front of the TV and you eat away your feelings, right? This is what's going to make me happy in this moment. Or maybe you've had a hard day at work, right? Stress is really piling up. You're starting to feel overwhelmed. So what do? You grab a bowl of chips and a beer and you sit down and you think, at least this will numb it a little bit. You know, we even have a term for this. I mean, it's called emotional eating. We eat because it releases a little bit of dopamine into our brains, enough to distract us from the pain or the stress. And does it work? I mean, kinda. It provides a little distraction for us for a moment. But does it actually solve anything? Does it actually fix any problem that we have? No. In fact, by and large, it makes things far worse. When we try and use our food to solve an emotional problem, we know it's not actually going to work. But what we are doing is then taking food where it's not supposed to be. Our food was never designed to solve our emotional problems. And as much as we try and make it fit that mold, it never actually works. In fact, it just creates greater problems. Here is the problem with all of idolatry. Whenever we take God off of the throne and say, I'm going to put something else there, ultimately it lets us down. Food doesn't solve our emotional problems. In fact, it can't. Ecclesiastes puts it this way. He says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. No matter how much you eat, you're always going to need to eat again. It's a craving that never really stops. It's never fully satisfied. And so how can you expect to find satisfaction in a craving that never actually ends? Food can't fix your life. It doesn't solve your problems. It was never designed to do that. Worse is what happens is that actually it begins to enslave us. If you know the story of the Old Testament, you know God rescues the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? They were in slavery. They were being abused, murdered, and God releases them out of slavery, brings them into the desert, and he feeds them there. Right, he gives them manna to eat, this sort of bread-like wafer. It would be on the ground every single morning. All they had to do was open their tent, grab it, and eat. But what did the people do? They complained about it, right? They began to complain. In fact, in Numbers, this is what it says. It says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." Right? They were so focused on the food they didn't have that they were willing to go back into slavery. Right? They're saying the fish didn't cost them anything. It cost them their entire lives. They were in slavery there. It cost them a lot. But here's what happens when we begin to follow all of our cravings. It begins to enslave us more and more. Again, we're probably more familiar with this than we realize. Have you ever been hungry for a while and actually started to get a little bit upset with people? Starting to get ticked off. Every person is somehow doing something you don't want them to do, and you start to get a little angry. Again, we have words for these things. It's called being hangry, right? I'm hungry, I'm angry, and I'm just getting ticked off. Why? What does that tell us about our heart? That after a few hours, that our hunger has so demanded upon our life that we can't be nice to others? We're angry because something we love has been threatened by our not eating for these few moments. Perhaps that says far more about what is controlling our lives than we like. In fact, so often we are enslaved to our stomach, willing to resort to anger and hurting others if it is not satisfied. What controls our lives? See, I think this is one of these vices that very easily hides in a very luxurious society like ours, where food is very often just a few moments away. We can go, you could drive, you could find somewhere, and food would be yours in a matter of minutes. We can order it from our phone and have it delivered to our house so we don't even have to lift a finger in order to feed ourselves. And under cover of all of these luxuries, gluttony so easily hides. It directs our lives far too easily. And the scary part is, the moment it is deprived, we are moved to sin. This obsession with food has often become our biggest sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we somehow swing the pendulum to the other side. Right, you can hit the other end of the extreme. You can say, well, I don't want to be controlled by my stomach, so I'm going to ruthlessly and extremely limit everything that I eat so that I'm in control. Ultimately, it's swinging the pendulum to the other side and ending up in the same place. It's not allowing God to direct our lives. It's not allowing God to actually lead. It's replacing food controlling our lives with us controlling food to try and be in control. Instead of allowing God to sit on the throne of our lives, we attempt to use our food to make us happy, content, secure, or in control. Whether by indulgence or by starving, we are trying to replace God with our food. Attempted to remove God from his throne and replace him with a cheap imitation. See, gluttony is this desire that removes God, that says, this is my greatest need. This is what will make me comfortable, secure, and happy. The problem is it can't do it. Gluttony will always let you down. It will always disappoint. It will never be satisfied because it was never made to do that. So then what is the answer to our problem? What do we do with a desire that is never going to go away? Well, here's the answer. Actually, I think God gave us this physical desire, this physical hunger to be a reminder, not of our physical need, but of our spiritual one. Ultimately, what we need is a gospel appetite. See, Jesus knew how powerful a force hunger really was. If you know, John chapter 6, Jesus goes out and he's been teaching people. There's a huge amount of crowds and everyone starts to get hungry. They've been there for a while. I'm sure there's murmuring. I'm sure there's people who are upset as they are standing out in the wilderness listening to this guy. And so what does Jesus do? He gets some bread, gets some fish, breaks it, and feeds 5,000 people there. It's only the next day they all come back and they find him. And they're all looking for Jesus. Where is Jesus? And Jesus calls them out for exactly what they're doing. He says, "You're here because I fed you. You're here because you were hungry, you got fed, and guess what? You're hungry again. And so you've come back looking for food." But instead of chastising them, instead of sending them away, what does Jesus do? Well, he redirects them and says, "Well, actually, that's the point. You have a hunger in you that is intended to drive you to God. Our physical hunger was a signpost to the greater hunger for God." And Jesus says this, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Our physical hunger is always meant to point us to our spiritual need, the one that is only found in Jesus. Here is the truth. We have another hunger in us. We have a desire to know God. God created us to actually know him, to be with him, to enjoy being in relationship with God. He has made us so that we would glorify him in his presence and enjoy him forever. God created us for that. But the problem of our sin is that it has separated us from God, driven a wedge between us and God as we have furiously tried to replace God with cheap imitations in our lives. Like trying to fill up on cotton candy just dissolving into the air. There is no substance in our substitutes. Our sin does not ultimately satisfy. Worse, we stand under God's judgment for our sin. Separated from God, condemned under sin, we have a spiritual hunger for what God has created us to enjoy, but cannot obtain. We can't fix the problem. We can't go to God. In our sin, we are separated. But that is why Jesus came. Jesus came so that he would actually deal with our sins before God, so that we could actually be reconciled with God. The very thing we are created to enjoy is found in the forgiveness of Jesus. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins. He rose again so that anyone who would trust in him would be saved. Our sins forgiven before God, made right with him, reconciled, and promised the eternal joy of heaven forever with him. God has built in us a hunger that is only ever satisfied in knowing God in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Jesus is the one who satisfies this spiritual hunger, this longing we are built in. He is the one who gives our life meaning, purpose, and joy. David writes in the Psalms, he says, "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." David says, actually, knowing God, knowing him is far greater, greater satisfaction than eating the richest of foods. Our physical food is always meant to be a signpost to the spiritual feast of God. How do we combat the sin of gluttony? It's found in a greater desire for what truly satisfies. We need a gospel appetite that says, "I want to know God more. I want to spend time with him. I want to be known by him. I want to enjoy him far more fully. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit that I might delight in him." Right? It's not an accident that when the Bible talks about heaven, it describes it as a marriage feast. Right? It is a feast in heaven where we are called to indulge in all the joys of God. There is no portion control in spiritual delights. Feast upon this true bread. So hear me, if Jesus has died and risen again, That changes how we eat. It changes how we think about our food, because this is no longer our greatest priority in life. Rather, to know Christ supersedes all of these things. In fact, even listen to how Paul writes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, as he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. Paul says, look, if Jesus didn't actually die and rise again, if there is no resurrection, then this is all there is. Who cares? Just eat, drink, be merry. There's nothing else to live for. But if he did, if Jesus really did rise from the grave, if there really is the joy of heaven that is offered before us, should that not then control how we live now? That is our desire. That is what we are hungry for most out of anything else. In fact, even here in Philippians 3, that's the same thing Paul says. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We have the hope of heaven sitting in front of us. We are citizens of heaven. That actually transforms then how we live. It transforms how we eat. We are controlled by a desire for heaven, not for our food here. We will not be satisfied with the cheap imitations of food and drink. Our hunger is for the true spiritual nourishment. And so here's the thing. We actually need to discipline ourselves not to be distracted by these lesser things so we can enjoy the greater. And here's where I think it always feels so backwards to us, doesn't it? If we're truly longing, I want satisfaction. I'm looking forward to joy. That's what I want driving me. Certainly, I should just follow all of the desires that happen to come up. Certainly, that would bring me the most joy, wouldn't it? Actually, what we find is the exact opposite. Actually, in Christ, our greatest satisfaction is in self-discipline. Rather than simply following whatever desire happens to hit us, rather, we are seeking our greatest joy in Christ. And honestly, it's something we can recognize in a lot of different ways, right? If you want to run a marathon, you want the freedom to be able to do that, you need to discipline yourself to train. You want to play guitar, you need to practice. You want to learn a new language, you've got to study. It takes work and effort, as anything of merit does. So it is with Christ. We're called to discipline ourselves, but not on our own. This is not something we are sort of conjuring up in ourselves. Rather, we are relying on the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Not only is self-control a gift of the Holy Spirit, part of what he bears fruit in our lives, as followers of Christ, we are called to crucify our passions and desires. Put them to death. Do not follow them. We're not to play around with some desire in us that would lead us away from God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, Paul's point here is actually asking the question, what's controlling you? Are you being controlled by your alcohol, by your food, or are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Who is leading in your life? Hear me, this doesn't mean we're to passively sit back and say, all right, Jesus, take the wheel. I'll just kind of go with the flow. No, that's not what we're called to do. Actually, we are called to act, to actually do things so that we can follow after Christ. But we recognize in all of that, it is the power of God at work in our lives that actually allows us to do it. We pray and ask, God, I need your help. And then we step out in faithfulness and obedience. I love the way Proverbs puts this. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, Observe carefully what's before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. I love the picture he gives. Be careful when you sit down, right, in this very important setting as you sit before the king. Don't let your desires get away with you. It's very reminiscent to how Jesus talks when he talks about fighting against sin. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of it. Put the knife to your throat if your appetite is causing you to do things you ought not. Take radical measure to follow Christ. Look, if food is the thing that you are continually going to, maybe get it out of your house, right? If it's chocolate that you're always going to make you feel better, maybe it's chips, maybe it's alcohol, whatever it is, get it out of your house. Do not keep false hopes in your home and allow yourself to continue on. Get rid of them. Discipline yourself for the purpose of following Christ. Now, here's the problem with what I've just said. See, it can sound like our greatest goal in this is, hey, get rid of all your comforts, get rid of all your joys. You should just be miserable all the time, right? That's actually not the point. In fact, it's very much the opposite of the point. Self-control, self-discipline is not so that we would no longer have joy in our life. It's actually so that we would have greater joy, right? Listen to how Paul writes to Timothy. Again, warning them about some of these false teachers coming into the church. He says, they are those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. See, Paul's point here is that actually God created both sex and food to be enjoyed by those who believe. God created sex in marriage and the food on your table as gifts for Christians to enjoy fully. In fact, ultimately, I might even argue that only Christians can enjoy fully. Because here's the thing, when we begin to place those gifts out of order, when we begin to say, well, this is the greatest thing in my entire life, it never can hold up to the weight we're placing on it. But when we place them properly as gifts of God, we are free to fully enjoy them. It's only when we place God's gift in their proper place that we can. Right, imagine you're going to a high-end restaurant. It's the fanciest place. They have the best food in the world, all right? It's the greatest food that you're going to eat, and you're hungry going there. You're thinking, man, can't wait. In fact, you know what? I can't wait. I'm driving to McDonald's. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to fill up on cheeseburgers before I go. How much are you going to enjoy that restaurant? Not at all. Why? You've spoiled your appetite with the imitation. You've spoiled your appetite with the cheap imitation, and actually it means you can't enjoy the real thing. The discipline not to stop before you get there does not hold you back from joy. Actually, it allows you to experience it. Self-control is not because we want a joyless lifestyle. Rather, it's because we want to enjoy it more. We want to enjoy the fullness of what God has created so we will not fall victim to all the traps and imitations. When our greatest hunger is for Christ and the gifts he gives are underneath him, that is where we will find our greatest joy. David, again, he writes about it this way in the Psalms. He says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. David's right. To know God is greater joy than all that you could eat. Self-discipline is not holding you back from things, but rather allowing you to enjoy them fully. You want to enjoy your food? Don't make it your God. Don't make it first in your life. Don't try and manipulate your food to make you happy. Rather, discipline yourself to hunger for Christ, and there we shall find our satisfaction. That's how we can actually enjoy the gifts God has given. All right, all throughout Lent, we've been encouraging you to fast in various different ways. And honestly, I didn't have to think hard about this one. I'd encourage you this week, fast. Fast from food. Right? Our lives are revolving around food often far more than we are even aware. The time we spend thinking, preparing, cooking, cleaning up from our food is a lot. And it's not a bad thing to eat. In fact, we can enjoy God's creation, his gifts, but rather let's put it in its proper place. I encourage you, if you've never actually fasted before, I encourage you, take the time this week, okay? Take one day, all right? Can you try it? Take one day, 24 hours, go without food, all right? I'll give you a hint. Going from supper to supper is usually the easiest. But just do that. And every time that you feel hungry, I want you to pray. Every time that hunger comes back, you say, oh my, I can't believe how much this has controlled my life. God, I want you to be in control more than my hunger. Father, I actually want you more than I want my next meal. Spend the time that you would take in food preparation and all the rest and give it into God. Spend that time in prayer. Open your Bible. You will find you have a lot more time than you realized. Would you do that? Rearrange your life to remind yourself of what is your highest priority. How can I follow after God? Our goal is to say, this vice has too often directed my steps. I will discipline myself by the power of the Holy Spirit so that I might hunger for Christ more than my next meal. Let us not let gluttony have any more control. Our desire is for Christ. He is our greatest satisfaction, that we can enjoy the gifts God has given. Let us be a people controlled by our hunger for the heavenly feast. Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the gifts that you give. Father, you have not left us to wallow in misery, nor live some aesthetic and joyless life. Rather, you call us to true joy, to full joy. Father, we confess too often we have sought joy in places that do not satisfy. Too often we have been slaves to our bodily instincts rather than letting you lead and direct our lives. Father, forgive us of our sin that we might experience the joy, the satisfaction in knowing you, of who you have created us to be. Father, I pray, would we put you first in our lives, that we could enjoy your gifts, that we could glorify you in our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen.